Proverbs chapter 6, and starting out, I'm just going to read a couple verses. Thinking about things going on this week, and this is not going to sound like a comforting lesson, but I thought about Mrs. Rieger. I knew her, and actually her husband was my Sunday school teacher, and even Brother Chuck when he was here over a month ago, and just the short time I've known him. And I kind of, and thinking about my own son, you guys know last time I preached, I got a little weepy thinking about there's someone following after us, and that how I want him to have good influence in his life, and I want to be a good influence in his life, and that tendency we all have. This will make sense in a minute, but when I was younger, we used to go to the mall, and when my mom would take us to the mall, if she wasn't looking, I would try to go up the down escalator or down the up escalator, and that feeling of when you stop, you're going the wrong way. And kind of we feel that way in life sometime with the Christian life and fighting against the devil, you know, fighting against sin. And if we leave it alone, if we just stop and don't try to progress and move forward, our tendency is to go back into the things of the world. And I thought about like a person coming toward the end part of their life, an older person, and how did they get that way? How did they please God with their life? And how did they avoid that tendency to be pulled back? You know, the tendency, that how did they fight against that? And of course, this idea you could take anywhere from the Bible. What pleases God, and what makes God mad? What makes him sick? Of course, in Proverbs chapter 6, it uses that word abomination and talk about how that makes someone nauseous or makes God sick to his stomach. Proverbs 6 verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate; yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And the first part I want to focus on is from this passage, what makes God angry or what makes him sick? What does he not like? And then how can we avoid that tendency? Same illustration. When I wake up in the morning, I have an afro and my hair is going every which way, and until I get conditioner and water and change that, the tendency is to be a mess. And our life is the same way. The tendency is to have these abominations in our life in one degree or another without the conditioner of God or without the ability of God to help us overcome it. So first one is pride. I talked about it before, but it's the sin of Sodom. It says in Ezekiel, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And pride can be, in the worst sense, it can be a self-consumed, only thinking of self, but it can also just be a puffed-up emptiness. You know, it can just be a very small thing that's been amplified, or a very trivial thing that's been exposed as something big. It can be like a powerful distraction. Pride in our own life is a powerful distraction from following God, and it's magnifying those small things and making the very important things very unimportant. I was thinking, we were at school yesterday, and I reverted back into my school mind, and there was like seven different guys speaking, and some of them were very engaging, not like me, but they were very bombastic and dynamic, and those were the guys I liked to listen to. They said some good things, but the more I thought about it, I liked to listen to them because of the way they spoke and the way they projected. And there were other people that, if you didn't make yourself pay attention, like Adam, they'd put you to sleep, but they were saying good stuff too. And the pride in our heart would say, well, that guy's easy to listen to. That teacher is interesting. I like him. You know, I like to listen to Brother Leonard. I'm not able to be here, but I like to listen to even his funny stories, but I like the way he gets truth to the listener. And I like listening to my dad, of course, even though, you know, that tendency is to, the longer you hear somebody, the more you get used to it. But our pride will take the important things that people say, the important things, the truth that God's trying to give us. He might use somebody we don't like to try to teach us, and our pride will keep the truth or the doctrine or the teaching from reaching our heart because we're focusing on the way they said it, or we're focusing on what they were doing when they said it, or we're putting the important things as unimportant and the unimportant as important. So misusing our knowledge, misusing what God gives us in a proud look. And even that, I thought about that, even the way our outward look, even we might not have that much pride and that much selfishness, but the way we look to one another can hurt and make God sick, because, and I'll get to it in a minute, but it can distract someone else that's looking for truth. Second one is a lying tongue. And we want to focus on this one because it mentions mentions lying, and then later on it says a false witness. But the way we control our tongue, and David talked about it in Psalm 64, the wicked, it says they whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And all of us, I think at some point, when I get short of time or frustrated, I'll start to attack other people. And sometimes we use our tongue, but we use something God gave us for a wrong reason. And that's really most time what sin is God gave us something for the purpose of good, and we use it for evil. In this case, using our ability to speak or using our ability to communicate to attack another and attack the children of God. Again, in James, it says the tongue's a little member. It's like the rudder of a ship, but it starts a great fire. It's a small fire, but it starts a great fire, and it's set on the fire of hell. The verse says, but the tongue can no man tame. And it just went through a long list, birds and beasts and animals, everybody, you know, man's been able to tame a horse and a cow and, you know, if you go to the circus, tigers and bears. But a man cannot tame a tongue. Only God can tame a tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So it's taking something that God gave you and not allowing God to control it. It applies to a lot of other things, but that our tongue, anytime we take God's tongue, which we are, our body is God's temple, we take that and try to control it ourselves instead of running it through the filter or the checks that God gives us in his word and using it not against God, but using it apart from God. It might necessarily be against God, but using your tongue apart from what God wants you to do. That third one, hands that shed innocent blood. And the first thing you think of, like I thought of the story of Cain and Abel. You know, Cain had a sacrifice he brought, and Abel brought his sacrifice. God honored Abel's sacrifice, but Cain's he didn't honor. And Cain was mad, and he went out and killed his brother Abel. It was a passion that he had, but he was reacting to something that God had done in his life that he didn't understand. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So in the real sense, innocent blood, something that was innocent that's been killed, of course, murder, of course, abortion. In Numbers it says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In Cain's case, that was true. Cain's sin, he tried to say, I don't know, I'm not in charge of him, I don't keep track of him. But God knew, and God said, his blood is crying out to me, that sin is coming back to find you. So that's the worst case, innocent blood. But also there's other innocence in life that if we're not careful, if we're not under God's control, we will shed innocent blood in other areas. I'm thinking about trust. Sometimes a person will have trust. Trust in God is most important, but they'll have trust in their family and trust in leadership and trust in God. And if we're not careful, we'll tear down that trust in an innocent heart. An innocent person might have respect for a godly character, a purity of heart. And sometimes we do it, those of us that we get kind of calloused, and we've been seen a lot in life. That's what I was thinking about this week. There's people that seem like they get into 80 and 90 years old, but they still have that innocent character, and you realize that they didn't get it just by accident. You know, they weren't just la-di-da and oblivious to life. They had to condition their mind, according to the Word of God, to be that innocent and to be that respectful of people. When I'm sure they had plenty of times in life where they got hurt by people, where people did them wrong, but they protected the innocence that they had. So it applies to your own life and applies to others. Those around you who may not be as wise as you and able to avoid the innocent shattering things in life, who may not be able to be as calloused as we are, we need to protect them and not shed the innocent blood. And God hates that. God hates seeing innocence spoiled for no good reason and just because people aren't thinking. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. In 2 Corinthians it says, casting down imaginations. And that word, it means imaginations, but it means like the arguments or the reasoning in our mind. And we talked about it before, but when we make an act and then we try to justify it, sometimes it's sin, but sometimes we don't even know if it's sin or not, and we don't want to know if God thinks one way or the other. We just reason it out in our own mind. So that makes God sick, because God went to all the effort to have an opinion on everything, and then he went to all the effort to get it written down and to get it to us, and then we disregard all that and make our own reasoning in our own mind. So in 2 Corinthians it says, cast down that imagination, cast down that reasoning that you have in your own mind, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So there is knowledge that's against God. There is truth that hurts the cause of God. It's not, and here's an example so you don't think I'm being weird, but there are, there's been cases in religious organizations where a religious person has hurt in the name of God, either by killing or abusing a kid or all kinds of things, that is a true fact. But if somebody only looked at that, they would have a distrust of all godly things. They would have a distrust of God's leaders. That's still a truth, but that's not a truth to dwell on. It says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So again, our thoughts, there are horrible things that happen every day, and if we only focused on those true things that happened and did not focus on obeying Christ, we would stumble into sin, not because we're thinking of evil, but because we're thinking of something true. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And sometimes we get half of this equation. Like, we want to be able to judge everybody else and let them know. There's things I see that I want to be able to tell people. I think you're going to get hurt if you go down that path. But it says when your obedience is fulfilled. So sometimes we want to get to the end of our life having obeyed God, having made sure ourselves that we are right with God, but we've made it through without ever helping anyone else. I respect very much a Christian person, but then when you see the next generation follow after them, a son, a daughter, a grandson, or a granddaughter, I respect them that much more because I realize that first generation Christian passed it on to somebody else. They made sure they were right with God, but then they turned to someone else and said, you need to be obedient in this area too. And I respect both, but it's like a half or whole setting. It's getting yourself free of habitual besetting sins. And we talk about besetting sins, but those are the ones that we justify, that we do over and over again and say, I'm just this way, I can't change it. But it's getting those under control so you can help someone else with theirs. And it's very hard to try to put a character issue on somebody else when you have the same issue yourself. It's hard to say, do as I say, not as I do. And God wants us to be straight in both of those areas. So we can help somebody else. The next one, feet that be swift in running to mischief. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. It talks a little bit about this type of person. And again, none of us like to admit we tend this way, but if we're outside of God, that is where we'll end up. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So he wanted to give the reason he wrote Proverbs, and he gets down into verse 8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament, a grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I'm getting to where it talks about feet that are swift and running to mischief. It starts to talk about the wicked person that he wants the son to stay away from, the sinner. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And we just talked about that. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And again, the running to evil. And our tendency is to ignore what God says. It's kind of like the easy answer and the answer that will actually help you. And I think of like a drug addiction or alcohol. There's something that you want to reach for right away because you know it'll make a feeling go away. But then there's the process and the much longer obedience to God that's the actual right answer. One is immediate, one gives immediate relief, and one is actually the right answer. And sometimes when we are running to mischief, we're looking for that easy answer. And Solomon said to avoid that type of person because when you come to the end of it, you'll turn into their victim. You'll turn into one of those innocent people where your blood is shed because you ran with them into mischief. Back in the first passage, a false witness that speaketh lies. So the second thing that talks about untruth or lying or false witness, this one goes a little bit deeper because it's not just saying, did you hear about so-and-so, you know, and you don't know if it's true or not, but you're just talking about him. But this is where you're standing on record and saying, I have seen this. This is what I have seen. And this can be for good or for bad. Sometimes we make the mistake of trying to shine up our life. And, you know, when we give a testimony, sometimes we'll tell a really good story and say, this is the witness of my life. And we try to kind of skim over the dark times, skim over the times when we didn't trust in God. And then someone else listening to that story will think, well, if it was that easy for them, it might be as easy for me. It can be hurting another person. It can be saying, this is what I saw. And it's very easy to tend that direction, to start to say something, yeah, I was there and this is exactly the way it happened and my mind has never failed me. And it's so easy to do that. And at the same time, that makes God sick. He wants us to be grounded in truth. He wants us to be based on his word, which is true, and then based on the true knowledge that we have. In Proverbs 19, it says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. So God's going to convict us. God's going to let us know when we're speaking untruth. And he's going to let us know that that makes him sick. That's another, still halfway there, but this makes God sick. He does not like this. And then the last one, soweth discord among brethren is what it says. Soweth discord among brethren. And earlier in Proverbs 6, we started, I think, in verse 15, but it talks about frowardness in verse 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth, or it's actually like a perverted, something good that God has given us, and then we pervert it, we change it one way or another, and that's what frowardness means. Walketh with a froward mouth, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Sowing, you know, when we sow when you're planting plants, it's over and over and over again. It's your way of life. It's putting the seed in the ground and waiting for something to spring up. And again, it's very easy to fall into this thing where you kind of, you know, someone's going to react a certain way. So you kind of put that thought in their mind and then you sit back to observe them. You know, it's kind of like on kind of a playground thing, but starting a gossip rumor about little kids and then you watch the explosion when one finds out about the next. But our tendency is to do that, to sow discord if we're not in the Word of God. You know, I'm trying to think of an example. Most of like talk shows are this way. Most of like the judge shows and that kind of thing, it's that train wreck kind of thing. When you're passing by, everybody has to slow down on the highway. Everybody wants to turn and look because there's that tendency to want to watch somebody else have a rough time or want to watch people fight. And God, that makes God sick. It makes God sick when somebody intentionally plants a seed and then waits for a reaction. And he says their frowardness is in the heart, and that's why that person does that, because they have taken what God's given them and perverted it. Okay, so that all makes God sick. And when I think about like my own son, myself, when I think about people that have lived a good life and that I want to honor them, and I don't want to give them pride, but I want to honor them because of the good life they've lived. I want to know they must have avoided those things. They must have avoided hurting God and making him angry and nauseous, but then they also must have wanted to please God. In Ephesians chapter 6, familiar passage, but you don't have to turn there, but it talks about children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, and then talks about fathers. I read it last time, but don't provoke your children to wrath. Talks about servants and the master. Talks about husbands and wives earlier in Ephesians. And then it gets to, for we wrestle not against blood, but against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against each other in the body. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is where we tend to kind of fall off the rails, is we think we're fighting, you know, if somebody has a problem with us, let's say Peggy picks a fight with me, and I have a problem, then my problem is with Peggy. But really, it's not really Adam and Peggy fighting, and of course I pick Peggy because this would never happen. But it's not really us two fighting. It's the lack of God in both of us that's not controlling us, a lack of us being submitted to the will of God. And then it might be a demonic influence. It might just be the devil gave us this idea and we're sparring with each other. And so God tells us it's not people fighting against each other. It's the principalities and the spiritual wickedness that's all around us. You know, just as Brother Leonard prayed, and we pray almost every week, we know there's wickedness everywhere. And the devil would very much like to disrupt the church. He'd like to keep God from getting anything good done. So he'll do it any way he can. And he might just keep the spiritual people that should know better, he might just keep them bickering so much that nothing gets done. And that's what we fight against. That's what we wrestle against. And then God, and it's a spiritual battle, so he gives us a spiritual armor. He says the armor of God. Have your loins girt with truth. Always carry truth with you. Have the breastplate of righteousness, truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. So it gives you a spiritual armor to fight a spiritual battle. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. That means praying for yourself, you know, praying for where you failed God, praying for forgiveness, but also supplicating for somebody else, going and saying, I'll pick on Peggy again, but Peggy's having a rough day. I'm praying for her as much as I pray for myself, because it's a spiritual battle. And I don't want any two people fighting one another. As for me, the utterance may be given unto me. This is Paul talking. So we pray for each other, but then we pray for the spiritual leaders in our life. And again, tonight, we pray for our pastor. We pray for our Sunday school teachers. We pray for those that are going to open God's word and teach us, that they would show us what we need to know. And that's what Paul said. I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. So Paul said, when you pray for each other, but then pray for me too. Pray for God's leadership in the man of God's life, so he can say what he needs to say, so he can give the encouragement he needs to give. So there are things that make God mad. You can go back to the Ten Commandments. You can go all through the Bible where God is angered, where God has to pass down judgment. We just talked about seven, you know, that pretty familiar to each of us, pride, that concern taking something good and making it evil, using it for wrong. But our aim in life should be to please God. And in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about that spiritual battle again. Romans chapter 8, and I'll start in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And this is kind of the thing. What are you hungry for? You know, if you're hungry for something, that's what you're going to pay attention to. If there's lust in your heart, then that's where your eyes will be directed. You know, if your ear is tuned to gossip, then that is what you will hear. If you're focused on the flesh, you'll follow after the things of the flesh. If you're focused on the Spirit, the things of God, you'll follow after the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what I was thinking about this week. As I get older, as my son starts to grow, I want him to have life. I want him to enjoy his life, but I want him to have peace in his life. And Paul boils it all down and says, if you go this way, it's death. If you go this way, it's life and peace. Romans 8, verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, we can't have a fleshly, worldly, carnal mind and then take it to God and say, I want to abide by your law. Again, we have to have a new mind, a new heart, and then take it to God and say, give me the law you want me to follow. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right, so if we want to make God happy and not sick, we need to be not in the flesh. And as we talked about, we need to fight our battles spiritually through prayer. We need to fight not once among each other, and I don't know if any fights going on, but this is what God put in my heart. Sometimes we, and even with our own family, we get petty and we don't even realize the reason we're mad at each other isn't about each other, it's about outside situations that we can't do anything about. But in order to please God, we can't be in the flesh. Again, in Galatians 1, it says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So, if we're trying to please God, we can't be trying also to please men. It's either one or the other. Now, it might line up sometimes that men want the same thing that God wants, but they should get it because we're trying to please God, not because we're trying to please men. And in 1 Thessalonians it says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So it's pleasing to God to walk the way he tells us to walk, but then to do it more and more. And that's what we talked about before. Sometimes we are so focused on ourselves, trying to do right, that we don't worry about anybody else doing right, that God has entrusted them to us. Aaron's already had fights in the nursery about he wants all the toys. You know, that's human nature. You want everything available, and you don't want to share with anybody. But it's my responsibility to make sure he learns how to share, I hope. And God wants us to abound more and more. So it doesn't stop with just you. You know, we'll probably never get ourselves straight, but we need to be working on each other, too, at the same time, so that the Word of God and so that God can be pleased more and more, abound more and more. And then the last one, when we want to please God, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. So you can't get saved if you don't believe in God. You got to believe that God's there and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you can't get to heaven without believing in God. But then it's hard to have a successful life if you don't believe there's a reward for a Christian that follows after God. You have to realize there's something beyond this life. And I appreciate so much, I'm Facebook friends with Linda and Denise, and I appreciate their attitude that they've had about seeking after God's will and wanting it one way and not receiving it, and many other examples I think about, but just because they mention it tonight, but that trust in God and that example, that the faith that they have in God. And that's how you please God, is saying, you know, you give me the things I think are good, and you give me the things that I think are not good, but either way, I'm going to trust in you and trust in what you provide for me. And I believe we have to believe that way in order to receive that reward, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. All right, so we waited all the way to the end. Here's my outline. So have enough faith to fight that proud heart and that proud look so you can be available to help somebody else. Have enough faith to keep your tongue under God's control. Again, it didn't say if you work hard enough, you'll tame your tongue. It said no man can tame the tongue. So have enough faith to be open with God and let God control the things that you say. Have enough faith to fight to protect the innocent from those who would harm their trust, their character, and their innocence. Have enough faith to protect the purity and the innocence that you see around you. It might be an older person, it might be a younger person, but somebody that is trusting and faithful, don't say anything to shake them, say things to encourage them. Our words are very important. Our words contain our spirit and the way we think. And if we're not careful, we'll start speaking the way we don't really think, and we'll start hurting someone else. So have enough faith to protect and to fight that spiritual battle and protect the innocent. Have enough faith to fight and to live life according to God's reasoning, that imagination that we have. Say, I have my judgment, my reasoning, my imagination, but have enough faith to trust in God's and to seek after that. Ignorance is not an excuse. When I was younger, I liked my favorite excuse when I got in trouble was, I did not know that that was a rule. You know, I thought I could have muddy shoes and run all the way around the house. But ignorance is not an excuse. God gave us His Word. We talked about it earlier, but God had a lot of effort put into giving us His Word, and then we can't say, oh, I didn't know, because He gave it to us to read it. He gave us teachers. So don't use ignorance as an excuse, but then have enough faith to fight, to live life according to what God has for us. And to seek after that, to pursue it. Have enough faith to keep yourself from those that run to mischief. Again, it's like turning to look at a car accident. You want to go that direction, and you have to fight it. You have to say, I have enough faith in God to not go and look for the negative and everything in life. And then fight to keep godly unity in all of your relationships. Usually that word brethren, and of course you think about brothers, you think about your family relationships, but then within our own church. Fight to keep togetherness in the relationships that God gave you. Now, He might lead you and say, you know, this person is running to mischief. You need to be friendly but not spend a lot of time with them. But you should fight and say, God, give me enough faith to keep that togetherness, because we can accomplish more the more we are all on the same page and the more we are faithful to one another. I hope this made sense. I want us to be pleasing to God, and I don't think anybody gets there by accident. Everybody I can think of, I think they have godly principles in place, and guardrails and track, you know, they have something in place to keep them pleasing to God and keep them from making the mistakes that make God sick to His stomach and make God angry. And these are a few of them that I thought, and I know they apply to everyone in the room, and I know that we need to pass it on to someone else. It's not enough to do the first half and then not teach anyone else. There are others that are living a life kind of bumping against the walls because they don't have the direction that God has provided to us, and we need to get it to them as well. All right, so that's my lesson, 729. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray that none of us would intentionally do these things. But Lord, help us to realize it's in our sin nature. It's in our nature to be prideful, to take these steps that anger you and make you sick to your stomach. Help us to live in faith and trying to please you in every area. Help us to do it every day. Help us to wake up and condition ourselves to honor you and to have faith in what you have for us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us a time and a place to meet over it. I pray that you'd use what was said tonight and prepare us for Sunday. Help everything to be done to honor you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.